Now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exile, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The list of the men of the people of Israel, the descendants of Parash, 2,172, of Jephathiah, 372, of Arar, 775, of Pahath Moab, through the line of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812, of Elam, 1,254, of Zattu, 945, of Zakkai, 760, of Bani, 642, of Bebai, 623, of Azgad, 1,222, of Adonikam, 666, of Bigvai, 2,056, of Adin, 454, of Atter to Hezekiah, 98, of Bezai, 323, of Jorah, 1,112, of Hashem, 223, of Gibbar, 95, the men of Bethlehem, 123, of Netophah, 56, of Anathoth, 128, of Asmaveth, 42, of Kiriath Jearim, Sephira, and Beeroth, 743, of Ramah and Geba, 621, of Michmash, 122, of Bethel and Ai, 223, of Nebo, 52, of Magbish, 156, of the other Elam, 1,254, of Harim, 320, of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725, of Jericho, 345, of Senar, 3,630. The priests, the descendants of Jediah, through the family of Jeshua, 973, of Immer, 1,052, of Pashur, 1,247, of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua and Kadmiel, through the line of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the descendants of Asaph, 128. The gatekeepers of the temple, the descendants of Shalom, Atta, Talmon, Atab, Hatitar, and Shobai, 139. The temple servants, the descendants of Zihar, Hasathoth, Tabaoth, Keroth, Siachar, Padon, Lebana, Hagabah, Akub, Hagab, Shalmai, Hanan, Gidel, Gahar, Reah, Rezin, Nakoda, Yazan, Uzzah, Taziah, Bezai, Aznar, Meonim, Mephizim, Basput, Hatapha, Haher, Basla, Mehidah, Hashar, Barkos, Sisera, Temar, Nezia, and Hatifah. The descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Hatophala, Peruda, Jala, Darkon, Gidel, Shephatiah, Hatil, Pokereth Hazabaim, and Ami. The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392. The following came up from the towns of Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, 652. And from the priests, the descendants of Hobiah, Hakoz, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there was a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants. And they also had 200 men and women singing. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 drachmas of gold, which is about 500 kilograms, 1,100 pounds, or nearly half a ton of gold. 5,000 minars of silver, which is approaching 3 tons of silver, and 100 priestly garments. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people. And the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns.
Well, thank you, John, and thank you, Brian. I was very worried about having to do the reading for this evening, and I'm so glad that I had a willing volunteer. Well, I think most of you know that I worked in an architectural practice for a few years. I've always loved architecture. I've always loved buildings. I like seeing new and unusual buildings going up in the city of London. I don't know whether you like these buildings or not, but I rather like the Gherkin and the Shard, amongst other buildings. Quite a number of our FIEC churches are currently seeking to build new premises, most notably Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth. They're building a lovely new church that seats, I believe, 1,000 people. And I like being able to watch the progress that is being made. I suppose it's church architecture that particularly fascinates me. I suppose in a sense I'm still involved in building. The only real difference is that I'm now involved in building for God. This is the wonder, isn't it, of being a Christian, that we're able to play a part in building for God. We're able to play a part in God's eternal purposes. God, of course, is the chief architect and master builder. But we get to play our part in building his temple and serving within it. The question tonight, however, is, what kind of people is God looking for to serve him? As you can see from your weekly news sheet, the title for this evening's sermon is, What Kind of Servants Does God Seek? What kind of servants does God seek? And I'd like us to look at Ezra and chapter 2 this evening in order to try and find an answer to this question. Now, I think it's fair to say that a chapter of scripture like this can very easily frighten us. Let's be perfectly honest this evening and say that a chapter like this can even bore us. Of course, we would never want to admit that publicly, because as Brian has reminded us this evening, this is the Word of God, and we wouldn't want to say anything negative about the Word of God. But if we are completely honest, we find chapters like this difficult. How can a chapter like this help me in my everyday Christian life? I don't know what it's like for you when you're reading the Bible at home, but there is the temptation to read what's in chapter 1 and skip chapter 2 and then get on with reading chapter 3 in the hope that, chapter 3 will actually say something that we find helpful. Perhaps you thought that I would be skipping over chapter 2, but I was determined not to. And to spend some time looking at it. You see, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. I must admit that when I'm forced to spend time looking at chapters like this, I am often delighted by the outcome. There are gems, there are treasures of truth that I discover. No doubt there are folk that have dug into chapters like this and have managed to find even greater treasures than I've been able to find. But certainly there are treasures of truth. As we look at this chapter then this evening, I want us to get an idea of what kind of servants God seeks. Firstly, I want to argue that God seeks willing servants. God seeks willing servants. All these people that we read about here, and of course we're only given the names of the heads of families, were willing to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple of God. Now, as I've said before, this was not going to be easy. The journey itself would be difficult and dangerous. Very little of the property that existed in their homeland by this time was not in a good way, and thousands of man hours would be required in order to put things in order. The first project, of course, was to be the rebuilding of the temple. And as we've said before, this was not a little chapel. This was a mammoth structure. And it lay in ruins. Much work was to be done. But of course they were surrounded by enemies that were determined to frustrate any work that they might engage in. It would not be easy going back and rebuilding the temple, but there was a willingness to go back. The building of God's temple for His glory mattered to them. In fact, it mattered more than anything else. Who exactly went back? Well, the first name that appears is Zerubbabel's name. He was the governor. And he returned along with other important officials. Actually, I think that we have already come across Zerubbabel in our study of the book of Ezra. If you look at verse 11, you will see Shezbazar's name mentioned. Now, not all commentators would agree with me at this point, but some commentators would certainly argue that Zerubbabel was Shezbazar, and that Shezbazar was the name given to him in Babylon. You remember that when God's people ended up in Babylon, they were often given Babylonian names. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all given Babylonian name. You can see that the men of the people of Israel returned. Well, many of them did. Verse 3 to 35, I think it is. There were priests that returned, that is, those that were descendants of Aaron who were to serve God in the temple. They were those who were allowed to handle the sacred objects. There were Levites that returned. How shall we refer to these men? I'd like to refer to them as the maintenance men. You see, they had the responsibility to look after the temple and assisted the priests. There were singers that returned. Verse 41. Now please don't just assume that they were singers. That they were also composers. And were able to play musical instruments. You'll see there in verse 41, I think it is, that Asaph's name is mentioned. Well, you will probably recall seeing Asaph's name in the book of Psalms. There were gatekeepers that returned. How shall we speak of these men? Well, I would like to speak of them as bouncers. That they were those that prevented certain people from entering the temple so that it didn't become defiled or ceremonially unclean. They guarded this holy building. There were also temple servants that returned who assisted the Levites. There were also the descendants of Solomon. And I am not going to keep going. I'm going to leave it there, but what I am going to do is jump forward and read verses 64 to 67. The whole company numbered 42,360. Besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants. And they also had 200 men and women singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. This was effectively a second Exodus, wasn't it? Lots of people heading towards the land of Canaan. Jerusalem in particular. Now this great big long list of family names might not mean very much to you or to me, but I'd like us to look at it this way. Imagine a young lad or a young girl worshipping at the temple many years later and hearing the book of Ezra being read. And all of a sudden, hearing the name of great-grand. Now, wouldn't that be a thrill for that young lad or that young girl to hear great-granddad's name and his family mentioned? It was great-great-granddad that returned to this city to help to rebuild this amazing temple to the glory of God. It was a member of our family that made those all-important sacrifices to the glory of God. You know, sometimes I will make my way back up to Suffolk. And if we're there on a Sunday, the family will accompany my parents to church, and as I look at the building there, I do so, and I hope this is acceptable, with a sense of pride, because my grandfather and my father made their contribution to the building of this place of worship to the glory of God. They gave of their time and their energy as well as their money to the building of it. There are a lot of names mentioned here. And of course, we need to include the wives and the children as well. All of these people were needed when it came to the rebuilding of the temple of God. You know, we may have found it tedious this evening, hearing every name read. But as far as God was concerned, every name, every family was important. Every single person had some kind of contribution to make towards the rebuilding of the temple of God. And no doubt amongst these folk there were carpenters and masons and those able to work with fabric of one kind or another, as well as those that could sing and play musical instruments and offer sacrifices in the sanctuary or in the temple. Amongst them there were lots of gifts and roles to fulfill. Everyone had a part to play, and it would seem that everyone was willing. Now you can probably guess where I'm going with this, by way of application. But it's true, isn't it, that God distributes gifts amongst His people today, for the building up of the temple, for the building up of the church. Please don't despise the gift that God has given to you. Please don't despise the gifts that God has given to you. God has equipped you, He has blessed you in a particular way that you might contribute to this all-important work of God that brings glory to His name. Willingly use whatever gift it is that God has given to you. Now I've got one more thing that I want to say as we look at this long list of names that doesn't really fit in with the heading. But I want to talk about it because I think it's important. I'm going to argue that all the returning people needed to be written down so that the workers and the work could be properly organised. Can you imagine being a project manager on a multi-million pound building project in London and turning up one day to find 1,000 workers on site whose names you don't know and whose skills you are completely unaware of? What are you going to do with them all? How are you going to put them all to work? It would be a nightmare scenario, wouldn't it, for any project manager? You need to know exactly who you're dealing with and what you're dealing with as you turn up on site. God is not a God of chaos, and neither should His servants be. A list like this would have proved invaluable to Zerubbabel and others as they sought to organise this ginormous, this multi-million pound project in the city of Jerusalem. Sadly, I'm not the most organised of leaders, but I know that it is important to have organisation within any local church. I know that it's important to have people who are good at organising things. In fact, over 5 years ago, I think now, that I was in discussions with the leadership of the church here, I seem to remember impressing upon them that I would need help in organising the life. Yes, I did, which is not the life and ministry of the church. And that's so true. I don't think that I could function without a team of people around me enabling, you know, church life to operate in the way that it's supposed to. So firstly, willing servants. But secondly, God seeks careful servants. Careful servants. Care was needed in the appointing of appropriate people to serve in the temple. Priests, of course, were required to serve in the temple. But as we look at verses 61 to 63, we see that there were those excluded from the priesthood. Such men were also forbidden to eat the sacred food until there was a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim that could determine the will of God in this particular matter. Now, why weren't these priests allowed to serve? Well, the answer is given, isn't it? In verse 62. These searched for their family records. That's those in verse 61. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood. They could not prove that they belonged to the line or the family of Aaron. You see, it was only those that belonged to the family of Aaron that were allowed to serve in this way. These folk were sadly, or unfortunately, regarded as unfit. They were not regarded as clean. Rather, they were regarded as unclean. And I'm sure that this must have been annoying, perhaps frustrating for these individuals. Friends, I simply want to argue this evening that we need to take care in appointing people to do the Lord's work. We need to ask, yes, even the most basic question, do they belong to the family of God? Are they priests able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You know, before people become members of this church, we interview them. We speak to them. We ask them to give testimony, because we want to make sure that they really belong to the family of God. We want to make sure that they're trusting in Jesus. We want to make sure that there is an evidence of a work of God's grace in their life. You see, it's only those who give evidence of being priests of God that are able to serve the Lord in building His temple or church. I think an important principle is established here. The work of serving God belongs to believers. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. For how can an unregenerate person serve in a way that pleases God when their hearts are actually hostile to Him? How can they promote the gospel when they haven't understood or received the gospel for themselves? How can they play a part in decision making when they are unable to determine the mind of the Spirit? See, the person without the Spirit, as Paul says, cannot receive the things that come from God. How can they be a good witness for the church in their serving when they are still seeking to satisfy the cravings of their own sinful nature? I am thankful that we as a church only have people leading or exercising particular offices and teaching that are members of the church. Yes, of course, they've been invited from other churches where they are members. Now, one doesn't want to be unbearably narrow or extreme. We surely don't want to prevent unbelievers from turning on and off light switches and helping to make cups of tea and coffee and offering to, I don't know, do all kinds of jobs like painting and cutting grass and things like that around the church. I don't think that we want to discourage Christian parents by telling them that their children can't help out in non-leading stroke teaching roles of one kind or another. But the basic principle stands. God's work is to be done by God's people. It's to be done by those who are priests of God. If we're a Christian, we're a priest of God. And I think that we need to take care in this matter. Thirdly this evening, thirdly and lastly, God is looking for sacrificial servants. Sacrificial servants. It was really before my time, but I can just about remember the days when the church that I was growing up in used to organise lots of jumble sales and things like that in order to try and raise enough money to erect a new church building. The old building was really on its last legs. It was being held up in lots of different ways and desperately needed to be knocked down and rebuilt. Thankfully, there was a pastor invited to the church that really was able to lead in terms of the way forward. He put an end to all the jumble sales and all that kind of thing and said to the church, I really do think we just need to go ahead and build the church and trust in the Lord to provide. And so that is what happened. I hasten to add that whilst all the planning was going on, indeed whilst the church was being erected, he would remind the members of the church that the Lord had in large measure already provided the money and had put it into their bank accounts. It was simply a case of them being willing to take it out of their bank accounts and give it to the work that was being done. Well, I distinctly remember that on the day when the church was officially opened and the local MP and so on and so forth was there, that everybody was told that all the money that was needed had indeed come in. Now, not all the money had been given by the church member. There was money that came in from generous people from lots of different churches. But I often talk to my dad about those days, and he looks back upon those days with great affection. They were days, you see, when God's people gave of their time and energy and money to the work of God. And he said there was a tremendous amount of joy in the church. And I'm convinced that those were times that greatly pleased the Lord. Verses 68 and 69 tell us how some of the heads of the families gave sacrificially and willingly to the Lord's work according to their ability. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work. 61,000 drachmas of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. I'm not sure exactly what that would all equate to in terms of pounds or sterling today, but I think we can all recognise that a lot was given by these families. There was a hymn that came to my mind as I was looking at these verses this week, and interestingly, John, you chose to sing the hymn. Let me quote a part of it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. How wonderful to read that the people in Ezra's day had that mindset. What a great investment these people made with their money. I wonder, do you think they could have made a better investment with what they had? I'm confident that this kind of extravagant giving pleases the Lord. I say that because of a story that we read in Mark in chapter 14. Remember the story of the woman in Bethany who took that valuable jar of perfume and poured it on Jesus. There were those on such an occasion that rebuked her. They said that the perfume could have been sold and used to meet the needs of the poor. In other words, they thought that she could have made a better investment. But listen to what Jesus said. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Friends, just think of all that Jesus gave so that the temple of God might be established. What sacrifice? Can we show a willingness to sacrifice too? As we partner with the Lord Jesus in the building of the temple of God. What kind of servants is God looking for? This is the question that we asked at the beginning. Well, I would argue this evening from Ezra and chapter 2 that God is looking for willing servants, careful servants, and sacrificial servants. I wonder, can we here at Crocken Hill Baptist Church be these kind of servants, the kind of servants that God sees? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Ezra and chapter 2. Thank you for the willingness on the part of all these people long ago to make that long and difficult journey back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple of God for the glory of God. Thank you for their care, not only in building the temple according to its proper design, but also in taking care to appoint those who could rightfully serve within it. Thank you for their willingness to make great sacrifices, because it was going to cost a great deal in order to build it. Lord, may we learn from this passage this evening. May there be a willingness on our part to serve you and to use the gifts that you have given to us. May we as a church be careful in making appointments. And may we, Lord, be challenged to think about how we can give sacrificially to the work of the church, to the work of the gospel. For surely, Lord, if we give to your work, we make a good investment. We're seeking to give, as you have reminded us this evening, to that which is eternal. So Lord, we thank you for the encouragement as well as the challenge of your word this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, shall we, to sing our final song. And it's not in the books. It will appear on the screen in front of us. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. Let's stand and sing.